Heavenly Father, we just want to continue to give you thanks and praise. Father, we thank you for the great work that you've done, for the great plans that you have for your church. Lord, we thank you for the great privilege we have of being part of your church universal. Lord, throughout the whole earth and throughout all time, Lord, we thank you that you have brought us into that great thing, Lord. We worship and praise you this morning, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity we have to come and lift our voices, Lord, without any hindrances, Lord, without any enemies in our face, and not without the threat of death, that we can come and worship you, Lord, and express our thanks for you together as your body. Father, I just pray that your Spirit would, Lord, continue to just speak to each of our hearts. Lord, I just want to humble myself and submit myself to you, Lord, that you could use me, Lord, for your benefit, for your glory. Lord, that you would use my mind and my tongue for your words, and again, for your glory. Father, I thank you for each one that's here, Lord, this morning, that you have called us here. We're not here by accident, Lord, but this is a divine appointment, Lord, that you've brought us to. Father, I just ask your blessing upon each one, Lord, for physical needs, Lord, for whatever needs we might have, Lord, and especially for our souls. Lord, that you would make us not only hungry for ourselves, but satisfied, Lord, with yourself, because we've pursued the hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Lord. That this would be our testimony, that not only have we been hungry for the things of God, not only have we been thirsty for the things of God, but we have been filled, Lord. And I ask you this morning to continue to do that while we look into your scriptures, Lord, to fill our hearts and satisfy our hearts, Lord, with your Spirit. Again, Lord, we are in complete dependence upon you, Father, so I come and ask that you would just have preeminence and be lifted up, Lord. Father, we thank you that we are the church of the living God, Lord, that our enemy has no right in this place, that we are free from his power and from his devices this morning, Lord, and we just give you glory and honor and look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple just kind of side things before we get into Ephesians chapter 1 is, first of all, I want to bring greetings to the church. Yesterday, Alana and I stopped and saw these two elderly ladies in Hutchinson that you know, Thea and Marge, and we hadn't heard from them in, wow, a year and a half. You know, the last time we saw them, Thea was in a nursing home for a time because she had kind of run herself over, I think, and was hurt, so she was in a nursing home for about a year, or for about a month, sorry, and we hadn't heard from them. So yesterday it was great. We wondered, you know, are they still in the apartment? Are they both still alive? Are they both in the nursing home? Are they both dead? We hadn't heard anything. So we drove up to the apartment, and I'm looking with interest on the names on the board, and there it is, Marge Davies and Thea Berg, apartment 200. So their name was still on the roster. And then some girl came, opened the door and said, "Who are you looking for? Can I help you?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking for Marge Davies and Thea." "Oh, they're upstairs, you know." So I thought, great. So Lana and I, we go upstairs to see them. And it was so, we were so blessed by these ladies. Thea is 96 years old. She'll be 97 in September, September 15th. She'll be 97. Marge is 92 and will be 93 this year. Living alone, sharp as tacks. Losing their hearing, losing their eyesight, but just, you know, loving each other, loving the church, loving the Lord, loving people, still just pressing on, wanting to be perfected, wanting the Lord to continue to work in their lives. They were just such an encouragement, and they said to bring greetings to the church from these dear old ladies who, between them, have spent over 60 years on the mission field. And anyway, they're on their way in a week or so. They're going up to some town, I forget where it is. It's on the Canadian border up in North Dakota for a family reunion. So they're driving up. They're not driving. Marge's son has taken him up there. So anyway, they send greetings. So that's the first thing I wanted to mention to you. The second thing is that, and I don't know how this fits into anything I want to share, but, you know, I'm getting really frustrated and I'll go on. And so I want to come out of the closet. That seems to be the phrase. I'm coming out of the closet this morning, and I want to tell you that I'm glad. Okay? I'm beyond gay. I'm glad. Okay? I am happy. Okay? I am filled with joy of the Lord. I am satisfied in Him. I am a happily married man, and I will be so till the Lord takes me home, whenever that would be. And I am sick and tired of the world trying to turn things upside down on us. This is Satan, and it's coming at us continually without end. And the church is adrift and moving and being affected by some of these things. I'm out of the closet. I'm glad. Okay, so that's my new phrase. I'm glad. I'm glad in Christ. I'm glad in Him. I'm satisfied in Him. He is the answer. And the world will try everything rather than turn to Him. They will try anything. I don't care what it is. They will try every device imaginable, whether it be sex, whether it be money, whether it be power, whether it be politics, whether it be self, everything. The fallen nature of man is horribly infixable. It is the natural man cannot be fixed. He must be born again. And so these things that upset me in the world, I realize that, okay, they're just the outcome of the fall of Adam. They're just sin. And there's only one answer for them and for us. It is Christ Jesus. He is the only answer. We must be born again, because being born the first time is death. Okay, we must be born again. And we must be living in the things that we know that are real. We are in a battle. Okay, in America, I am sad to say, you know, my prayer has been this week, I thought, Lord, just come again. Just come and end it all. Just come again. And I thought, well, that's kind of selfish in one sense. Maybe what I should pray is, Lord, send a revival. Because unless there is a revival, we have seen our best days a long time ago. America has seen its best days. Unless there is a revival, and revival doesn't come from any man or any church, it comes from Christ. From the Spirit of the living God, send a revival or we are lost. We are hurting. We are in bad shape, beyond bad shape. We are irreparable, barring a revival. Only the Spirit of the Lord can change us. Isn't that right? Anyway, I'm just tired of this stuff. Politics and everything, it's just a cesspool. Everything is. It's just our only answer is revival. And if God won't send us revival, then come and bring us home. after He saves our loved ones. Yeah, and the next one, and the next one. But anyway, let's turn to Ephesians. That's certainly not an introduction, I don't think, to Ephesians, where I was going. But I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm just getting more and more frustrated with the things of the world. You know, I am just more and more frustrated and angry. On the way home yesterday, I was talking to Ilana about it, and it's discouraging, but it won't get me down because Christ will keep me up. You know, but man, we need to preach the word, folks. We need to share our faith. You know, so what if someone doesn't like it? I don't care. You know, I don't care if someone calls me insensitive because I'm out of the closet. I'm glad. You know, the world needs Jesus. You know, our neighbors need Jesus, and our families need Jesus. You know, I went to a funeral yesterday of my 38-year-old niece, married to my nephew, a niece, and it's just so sad. You know, it says in Ephesians that we are without hope in this world unless we have Christ, and people try things. I mean, they go from yoga, you know, to Eastern meditation, to yoga, to Buddha, to Muhammad, and it doesn't work. You know, Muhammad never died for us. You know, he never rose from the dead. He never took my sin upon him. He didn't take my place on a cross and there bear all the wrath of God on him that I could be free. Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha sure didn't do that. You know, Buddha didn't do that. Might have given some good precepts of how to live, this or that. But there's no power in the life of Buddha. He doesn't send his spirit down from above to indwell us and keep us free from sin and to help us to know how to love one another. He's never done those things. No one has but Jesus. He is the only answer. And we need not be ashamed to proclaim His name. There is one name given under heaven whereby men might be saved, and it is Jesus, the name of Jesus. So, I don't know. We are at war. We're at war for our own souls, and we're at war against this world. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse, I think. Anyway, I'm tired of it, but I got to be glad. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's read in Ephesians chapter 1. And first chapter in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus..." See what faith did for Paul when he heard of faith in other Christians? It propelled him on. We need to see this in one another, that we're living for Jesus. You know, that sin doesn't reign in our mortal bodies anymore. There's another principle. Business doesn't reign in our mortal bodies anymore. There's another principle. There's another love that has driven out the love for other things. To be on fire for Jesus, we need the Spirit. "When I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's what he tells them, what his prayer is. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory..." I mean, who has a God like our God? Huh? Who has a God like our God? "The Father of glory." Now that you and I could know Him. And this is our pilgrimage on this earth, is to know Him. To know the Father of glory. "That He may give unto us..." And this is our great need. This is the need we have. "That He would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Okay, personal experiential knowledge is what Jacob mentioned too. Personal and experiential knowledge, not head knowledge. We don't need more religion. I was telling my sister, I said, listen, the most religious man in the most religious system, the only religious system that was created by God as a system, so to speak, a religious, because I had to speak to her in religious ways, He created this Jewish covenant. He created the Jewish people. And the most religious of the Jewish people was men named Pharisees. And now the most religious of the religious, he said to them, you know, he didn't say you got to go to church more often. You have to tithe more. You have to try harder. He said, you must be born again. This is the religion that God started. This is the top of that religion. And Jesus said, you must be born again. I said, He has no pope on the earth but His Spirit. That's His pope. "And that the eyes of our understanding..." that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I need to be driven to Jesus. I need to run to Jesus. I need to know Him more and more and more. Deliverance is in knowing Him. Deliverance from my sin, deliverance from myself, it's in knowing Him. "That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened..." Okay, so we need the spirit of wisdom. We need the spirit of revelation. We need our understanding enlightened. The hearts, our inner being needs, our inner man needs to be enlightened, or we're dead men walking. Okay, we dwell in the midst of a land with dead men, dead women walking, and they are carnal. They are not born again, and the carnal mind is an enmity against God. It will not submit to the will of God, and it cannot submit to the will of God. It is utterly dead, and that's where we live. But unless we receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. We need this to happen to us, as so we would appreciate what Jesus has procured for us on the cross. That we would appreciate what, and he goes on to tell us, we would appreciate these things, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. You know what the hope of our calling is? We're called to be Christians. What's a Christian like? Ask the world. They'll tell you what a Christian's like. We're to be like Christ. That's the hope of our calling, to be like Jesus. Now ask yourself, what have you been like today? Who have I been like today? Who was I like this week? Our high calling is to be like Him. It is, and to be like Him, to emulate Christ on this earth. Our high calling is eternal life in Christ. It's in Him. He is our hope. This is your high calling. Are you a Christian? Does God know you're a Christian? Of course He does. I'm being silly, but do I live like it? You know, are we Christians? What do Christians do? Am I Christian? Okay, that we would know the hope and know it positively. Know the hope. And this hope, in a sense, it is a hope that I've mentioned these things before. It is a certainty. It's not a question mark. It is a certainty. It's a knowing that I know that I know that I know the high calling that I had. He's called me onto. What a privilege to be a bearer of the gospel to lost people. What a privilege to be a blessing to people that are lost, to bring Jesus to people. There's no higher privilege in any labor, any work, any job, any employment than to be this, to have the words of life on our lips, on our tongue, to know the hope of His calling, and to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the riches of His inheritance. He has deposited the down payment of an inheritance with us. He has taken something of His and given it to us as an inheritance. Oh, that we would know what it is, that I would know what that is, to be a Christian. You know, to be like Christ, to be born from above, that we would know these things. What inheritance we have coming. If we could see it, we would spit on everything of this earth. The things that we labor for and get blisters for and suffer for and fight and scrap for and argue about. To know this, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. If we could know more of this, God, open our eyes that we could see these things. And then the third thing, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards, moving towards us and in us. It's not a potential power, it's kinetic in that it is moving and it's continuous, okay? It's a continuous power. And what is the exceeding, superabundant greatness of His power to us who are believing? We have believed and we are continuing to believe. The aorist, or it's the present tense, continuous, that we do believe, we have believed, and we go on believing. Okay? And believing means I'm connected vitally to Jesus Christ. By the Spirit, I'm connected to Him, and there is communication back and forth. There is life back and forth that we are believing. It isn't a stagnant thing. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. What is the exceeding greatness? Oh, the greatness of this power that is inherent within this power is a force that nothing can resist. Your stubborn personality, your stick-in-the-mud personality, my self-centered personality, your proud personality, nothing can resist the power of that He's talking about. It is an inherent power that moves through us. But that we would know this, okay? We've got to know this, not intellectually, but experientially. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us, in us, who are believing, who have believed and are believing? And then, as I mentioned, he mentions five. It's like it could be like a staircase with five steps on it. Okay, it's all one great movement of God. It's one great act of God, but He gives us five dimensions, as it were, of this. And it's the picture is that this is the same power that works in you. You think you've got a problem? If you're Christ's, He's got an answer. Okay? If I think I've got a problem or there's something in me, I just can't overcome this sin, that's right, I can't in my own power. But thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ, who has given to us the victory in Jesus Christ. There is a power that is alive. If I am born of the Spirit of God, there is a power that is alive that will overcome self and sin and all these things. And then I can just be glad. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? And it's according to this now. This is the measure. It's just like this. This is the power that God has brought to us, to you and to me, to His church. This is the power. It's according to this. Nothing can stand in its way. Nothing can resist it. Nothing can overcome it. This is the power. It is the power. It's according to the working of His mighty power. And again, He rolls at least four adjectives of power and strength and might and energy, using different words that He's using in the Greek. And We went through them last week, so I'm not going to. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His might, which, this is how He did it. This is what our life is in accordance with. The power that we're receiving is in this accordance, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And it's from among the dead. And you and I, we live among the dead. You know, we live in a world full of, there was an old movie called Invasion of the Body Snatchers, you know. And they weren't there, but they were there. We live in a world full of zombies, as it were. Dead men walking. When He raised Him from the dead. The power that the Father raised Christ from the dead with is the same power that you have. And that you have. And that you have. And that I have. This is the power that He's made available to us. Can anything stop Him? Can anything overcome this? No, it can't. Jesus lay in the tomb dead. Satan piled upon Him. Every demon, every fallen angel piled upon Him to hold Him down. The Father placed the sins of the world upon Him. All the hatred of humankind was placed upon Him. Death itself laid upon Him. He was lifeless. Could they hold Him down? No. He burst forth as prophesied, as was going to happen. Death could not have any power over Him. That same power that He has, which death had no power over, this power, that death now works in you and me. This is what He's trying to say. We need the spirit of revelation, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of this, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would understand that God has given to each Christian this power, okay, to work in our lives. When He raised Him from the dead, okay, that's the first step of the thing that He raised. This is the power. He raised Christ from the dead. Okay? The second power the second step says, and not only did He raise Him from the dead and just leave Him there, then He raised Him up and He set Him upon a throne. Okay? Last week we referenced chapter 2, verse 1, and verse 5, talking about He raised Him from the dead. Verse 1, and you, in like manner, and you, just like He raised Jesus from the dead, this power that's working in you, verse 1, chapter 2, and you hath He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's what He said, this power that raised Him, it raised you from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were hopeless, helpless, pathetic, until the Spirit of God moved upon us and made us alive. Verse 5 says, well, we read 4 also, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. Now the next step is that He set Him in heavenly places, okay? He set Him, as it says, on His own right hand, and that's always a picture of authority. The man on the right hand is the man with authority. He's on the strong hand of God. He is on the right hand. He's enthroned, exalted to the right hand of God upon a throne. Okay, that's what it says. With exalted Him on His right hand in heavenly places. Now, what does it say about us in verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oops, wrong verse, sorry. Verse 6. And in chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us. So the second step is that He put Jesus on the throne, exalted Him from the grave, set Him on the throne, and we're with Him on the throne. But this is the power that works in us. We're seated on a throne. We could turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. This is interesting because I'll ask somebody and you'll tell me shortly, what church is He talking to? And if I asked a question before that, of all the churches, of the seven churches that He wrote to in the book of Revelation, which one seems to be the most pitiful? And you would say, it's the Laodicean church. Okay? Yeah, that's what I would say. I mean, they're bad. The Laodicean church. Now, in Revelation 3:21, having written to the Laodicean church, He says this, verse 21, and to him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in His throne. Okay, it's to that church, the Laodicean church, to me the worst church, that He said, as you overcome, again, by the power of God within us, we overcome, we're going to sit down with Him in the throne. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. What's happened is that He set Him on the throne far above, you know, heavenly, and He set Him up there in heavenly places. Turn to Mark 16:19. Mark 16 and verse 19. Okay, Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven. That's what we read about. And sat on the right hand of God. That's where He went. Okay, now this is the power that did that, that raised Him from the dead, and then set Him on His own right hand. This is the power that works in you and in me. Okay, that's what's working in us. Now we go on to the next step, then says, and on verse 21, okay, this is the third one. And far above all or every principality, every power or authority, every might and dominion, and every name that is named. Okay? Every name that is named. And we go on and it says, not only in this world, the word actually is age, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. Nothing is higher than Jesus. Nothing will ever be higher than Jesus. No one will ever be exalted higher than Him. Okay? No one, never, not now, nor in any other age, nor has there ever been anyone higher than Him. Never will be, never shall be. He is it. He is as high. And so He's raised Him from the dead, set Him on a throne, and set Him so high, exalted Him so high, that there is all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, all authority, and every name. A name is a character. You know, something like this man, he's really something. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's higher than every of them. Okay, this is the power. He elevated Him to this position. Philippians chapter 2. Familiar scriptures for us, but it parallels this. Philippians chapter 2. And there's a number of these verses that we could look to. Philippians chapter 2, let's read verse 9. Okay, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, that's Jesus, and hath given or granted unto Him a name which is above every other name. Name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The Father elevated Him to this position. This is what He's done. The Father has elevated Him there with this power that works in us, the power that put everything, Him above everything. That power works in us. Can that power overcome things in our life? It can. It has to. This is the power that raised Christ from the dead, that set Him on a throne, that put Him above everything. That power did that. That power works in your life. That power works in my life. Our experience might be a big fat question mark, like, wow, I got a disconnect here. But through the Spirit and by dying to self, we got to make the connect. Okay? We make the connect. Then there's other verses that I could turn to regarding this. Let's look at one more in 1 Peter chapter 3 about Jesus being elevated. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. And again, it starts with the word pronoun who, and of course it's talking about Jesus. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. And how is that? It's by the power of God. That angels, authorities and powers are made subject to Him. How is that? By the power of God. And what works in us? According to the power that is doing this. That's what works in us. Man, we got a lot to learn. A lot to experience, don't we? Okay, let's look at the fourth one then. The next step there, it says in verse 22, and He hath put all things under His feet. That's kind of obvious, I suppose. If He's elevated that high above everything, everything must be under His feet. And that's where it is. So He's put everything under His feet, which is, again, a picture of dominion. That He has dominion over everything. He's put all things under. That means that the Father, by the power of God, He subjected everything. Let every demon in hell scream and cry and whine and whimper, including Satan himself. He has no say in the matter. The Father has taken Him and put Him under Jesus. Every potentate, every power, every prince, every king, every queen, that is, every president who has ever reigned, they are under Him. Every dictator, every tyrant, every Stalin, every Hitler, every Pol Pot, whoever they are, every Stalin, every chairman, who, Linda? Okay, yeah, anyone, yeah. He's put them all under Him. He subjected them under Him. That's what it says. They put all things under His feet. And the word subjection there, I'll give you a definition. It means to arrange. It's two words, hupo, which means under. That's the Greek word hupo, to mean under. And the other word is tasso, which means to arrange in an orderly manner. Means literally to place under in an orderly fashion. God, even though God has pushed these rebels under, He's got them right where He wants them. They don't move where they cannot move. They're under Him in an orderly fashion, and they're kept that way. And they are kept that way. They don't squeak out or get out or find a loophole. They don't do that. So there they are locked in. So He has put all things under His feet. And look in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's two verses, 27 and 28. And we'll look at one other verse. 15 verse 27. For He, that is God the Father, hath put all things under His feet, Jesus' feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things. In other words, everything's under Him except for the Father. That's what He's saying. Everything is under Jesus except He who subjected all things under Him. The Father is not under Him. And it's because it goes on to say, and when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son, Jesus, also Himself, be subject unto the Father that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. What an order. There is a total, complete order. And the Father is going to subject everything under Him, under Jesus. And that someday that will become real. I mean, we will see it. In that day when He comes, and He comes to deal and to judge with the world, and that great white throne judgment takes place, all things will be put under Him, and Jesus Himself submits Himself to the Father. All things are in order. All things are wonderful. That's, again, all of the power that's working in us and for us. Again, not to lose track of that. Romans 16, verse 20 says, you don't have to turn there, Romans 16, verse 20 says that, and He shall bruise Satan shortly. Jesus shall bruise Satan under our feet. Okay? So if they're under His feet, He's under our feet as well. All right? So nothing can overcome this power in our lives. And then the last thing, back to Ephesians chapter 1. The last thing then that it says. Now this is wonderful. You know, because you've seen how He's built it, raised from the dead, set upon the right hand of the Father on a throne, exalted, enthroned in heaven, put higher than everything else that is high. His feet, having put everything underneath Him, no one can challenge Him. Everything is underneath Him. And then He comes to this, and He's made Him the head of something. Okay? So everything under His feet, but He is the head of something, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. It's the fullness of Him that fills all in all. This is a tremendous picture. Paul brings into us, if we hadn't read any other epistles, we would see that Paul brings into us the mystery of the church being as a body. Okay? In this body, by the power of God, Jesus is head over the church. And of course, this power that put him as head over the church is working in the members of the church. Because what good is a head? What if it's disconnected from the body? Okay? The body is dead outside of the head. And even as our body is neatly connected together, okay, your fingers are wonderfully connected to your body. They are not tied on to a limb with a string. Aren't they? Are they? Hope not. They're not tied on with a string. They are connected, and they're all connected to the head. Everything's connected, and the head rules everything. The head rules everything. It tells the fingers what to do. The two work together. It's a beautiful picture of sanctification because if I tell my hand to pick this Bible up, it's got the strength to do that. But if my head doesn't tell it to do it, it isn't going to do it. I can't do it. And that's what happens with a stroke. I can't get the message to my hand. It can't respond. Something's happened to the hand. But the two work together. But the head is the command center. It tells it what to do. My body needs to be in subjection to my head. And we need to be in subjection to our head. But what he tells us to do, we better do it. My arm has to exercise then obedience to the head to pick up this Bible and swing it around or do whatever. You know, there's a work here. There's a command center and there's an obedience. And that's God. He commands us to be a subject unto him and be in obedience unto him and walk in holiness. And he gives us the power to do that. But we must obey it. I must obey it. We must give ourselves to it. God isn't going to pick me up out of bed and place me in a prayer room and then put words in my mouth and whatever. I mean, there's things we need to do. We need to be exercised in these things, don't we? It's amazing, you know, when you're saved. And I know I've heard this. This is my testimony, and I've heard it from, you know, tons of people, that when they were saved, God took sin, delivered them from certain sins in their life, and they never were there again. That was true for me. When God saved me, drugs never existed again. They had no power over me. And my phrase was, I was as tempted to do drugs or to drink. I was just as tempted to do that as I would have been to eat fiberglass insulation. It had no draw to me. It did not exist. God broke that power, that addiction, that want. It was gone. Now, that's not everybody's testimony, but there was other things in my life that he left there. And I got to deal with them. And there's things in our life that God delivers us from, and there's things that he leaves in our life that we got to work with. And we've got to learn how to apply the power of God that we're talking about here, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, set him on his own right hand, above everything, with everything under his feet, and made him to be the head of the church. Are you a member of the church? If you are, then this power of the head is working through us and through you. And some things, again, are clean, swept away. Some things we wrestle with. Not to defeat, though we might occasionally stumble and fail. But we rise again, and we rely upon the strength and the power of God. And by the Spirit, there is an overcoming, there is a going on, there is a maturing, there is a sanctification process going on, that we become more and more like him. But the two are together, and this is the power that we're talking about. So, again, then verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. See, this is the preciousness of the body, of meeting together like this. It is no good. You'll get no benefit from the body if you're not connected to the body. If you're not here with the body, you get no benefit from it. There is something wrong. Just as much wrong as if I cut my right arm off. My right arm's at home, and yet it thinks it's going to benefit from me going out someplace to eat. You know, I've gone out to eat. I've gone to wherever it is, the Hunan Lion, and I'm having my garlic chicken. And my right arm thinks it's going to benefit sitting at home. It isn't going to benefit sitting at home. We've got to be together, you know. And as together, then individually we need to be connected to the head. I can't be just connected to the head, not to the rest of the body. It cannot happen. There is something wrong here. As it says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's a reason for that. So it's wonderful. So he is the head over all things. We've got an issue in the church. He's the head over all things. Okay? Whatever the issue is in church, he's the head over all things. He's the head over the nursery. He's the head over the landscape. He's the head over the eldership. He's the head over the deacon. He's the head over the, going to the manor. He's the head over all things, everything. Again, he's put above. Obviously, he's put above every demon in hell. They're subject to him, and we're connected to the head. You see what a wonderful privilege that we have, the wonderful protection that we have. There's nothing that can get at the church because we are his body, and we're above everything. We're above everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think that's where I want to go. I'll tell you really quick. In verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's maybe 2 and 3. Yeah, 2 and 3. Do you not know? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know, know you not, that we shall judge angels? So this is what it tells about the church, about saints, that we're going to judge the world. I don't know how, but it says we're going to judge the world. And not only that, we're going to judge angels. He's put all things under himself, and he's the head, and I'm the smallest particle on the bottom of the foot, but everything else is still under us. We're just a little teeny church, a speck on the prairie, meaningless to 7 billion people, just about, pretty much meaningless. But we are above everything, and universally the church that the world despises, that battles against and fights against, we are above everything. And it will be seen someday when he comes to bring his saints home with him. Then we will see this, that we will judge the world. They'll say, wow, those are those despicable, despised simpletons, I thought. Those weaklings who live such a different life. They're going to judge the world? And they're going to judge angels? Look at that. We're going to judge angels. Can you imagine such a thing? It's amazing, and it says in Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's talking about angels, that they're just ministering spirits to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's what they're for. They're here to minister to us. They're our ministers. Angels are our ministers. Isn't that wonderful? Have you been ministered to by angels? I don't know. By the Spirit, for sure. These are just some thoughts. And so he is the head over all things. He's the head over all things. Let me say it this way, for the benefit of the church. Okay, that's what he's saying, to the church. He's the head over all things to the church, for the benefit of the church, that the church could benefit. See, we are the gift of the Father to the Son. Six times in John 17, verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 24, he says that the church, his ones, are the gift of the Father to the Son. Those who you have given me. Six times in one chapter. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 24. We are the gift to the Son. We are the Father's gift to the Son. Steve mentioned that a number of weeks ago in a sermon, saying that we are the gift. But Jesus is the gift to the church. He is our head. He is the great gift to the church. And not only that, he fills the church, which is the fullness of him. Why are we the fullness of God? Because he fills us. That's what it says. It's not that I'm something great or you're something great, though you are something great. You guys are great. We're wonderful. We're the gift. God doesn't give any bad gifts, and we're the gift to the Son. We're tremendous. This is tremendous by the grace of God. We're a blessing. We're a miracle. We're lights who walk in darkness. How is God going to reach the lost if it isn't through us? Who's going to be the hands of Jesus? Who's going to be the mouth of Jesus? Who's going to be the heart of Jesus to this world if the church isn't? We're really something. And it says we are the fullness of him, but it's him who fills all in all. It's him who filled us. That's why we're something to God, because he's filled us with himself. It all goes back to him again. It's all because of him. Now, in closing, I want to read something from F.B. Meyer. I think most of you might recognize the name F.B. Meyer. If you don't, find a book on eBay, find a book on Amazon, find a book at a book search, find a book someplace on F.B. Meyer if you want to. He's a very good author from the 19th century. And it's regarding of the church is the body of which Christ is the head. And it has to do with this verse. And remember that, you know, whatever you're going through, whatever sin might be looming upon you, seemingly inconquerable, whatever situation in your life, whether it's, you know, the loss of a loved one or loneliness or job situation or just whatever you're going through, remember this, that this power that we've talked about is in you. As long as we, as long as I, as long as you are connected to the head, okay, this power is working in you. And though we seem tiny and unimportant and who knows and who cares, that's not true if we're connected to the head. Because the life of the head flows through us. But I must be connected to the head. Jesus said it this way in John 15 when he talked about the vine. I am the vine and you are the branches. He goes on and says, and you have no life in you outside of me. For without side of me, you can do nothing. But if we're in the vine, we're connected into that vine, then we're connected to the head. And everything that the head has, we have. Us insignificant little specks on the earth, we have everything that's in the head if we're connected to Him by the Spirit of God. Make sure that we're connected to the Spirit of God. F.B. Meyer said, the church is the body of which Christ is the head. We repeat such words today without any emotion. But there was a time when they could not be uttered except for at the cost of your life. To say that anybody was the head of the church except the king. And that he's speaking specifically about the Covenanters back in Scotland and in England when the king was the head of the church and the Christian said, no, he isn't. And so 2,000 preachers were ejected from their pulpit in the Act of Conformity back in 1661. 2,000 of the greatest preachers the earth had ever seen were kicked out of their pulpits because they would not bow to the king as being head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and Jesus only. They were loyal unto death. They were hung. They were burnt at the stake. They were shot to death. They were speared through. They were beheaded. Women became widows. Children became orphans because they would not compromise that Jesus is the head of the church. Today we can say it easily with no threat, but there was a day when it wasn't like that. It is as if we were passing over a battlefield once raked with shell and soaked with blood, or having handling a banner torn and ragged around which the conflicting men of the past have died and given their blood. The church as a whole must take its commands for suffering or warfare from no other lips than those of Christ's. Whatever course may be dictated by expediency, policy, or human leadership, she dares not move until Christ gives the signal. And Christ isn't giving us the signal to abandon this word. He is not giving us the signal. We're sticking to the Word of God. But if He bids her advance, protest, or suffer, she has no option but to obey. Though every voice that can reach her may be raised in complaining and warning, she dare heed none other but His voice. This position of our Lord is as much for each member of the church as for the whole body. Because as in the natural body, several muscles, nerves, and veins, as well as the more prominent members, have direct double communication with the head from which they derive their unity, their direction, their energy. So in the spiritual body of which Christ is the head, there is not one single redeemed spirit that is not connected directly with its Lord. It would not be in the church at all if that relationship had not first been formed. We are related to one another only because we are related to Him. We are first members of Christ, then we are members one of another. Each member is united to the head by nerves that carry impressions from the surface of the body to the head. And there is nothing which happens to any one of us which is not instantly communicated to our Savior. In all of our affliction, He is afflicted. He bears our griefs. He carries our sorrows. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The glory with which He is surrounded does not act like any insulating barrier to intercept the thrill, the pain, or joy that passes instantly from the weakest and the meanest of His members to He Himself. Each member is united to the head by nerves that carry emotions from the imperial court of the brain to the extremities of the body, withdrawing the foot from the thorn or compelling the hand to plunge into the flame. Thus should we receive the impulses of our life from Jesus Christ, not acting on self-prompted energy or following our own plans, thinking our own thoughts, or doing our own works, but ever in subordination to His will, ever submissive to His will, ever in obedience to His will. That's how the body lives. So there's some good thoughts for us. And again, these words need to be contemplated. We need to spend time going back into the Word and looking at them throughout the week and say, okay, do I know the power of God? Because let's be honest. Let's be honest. Let's come out of the closet. We sometimes fail, and sometimes I haven't let the power of God have its way in me. And it is a practice that if I do not practice it, I know less and less and less of it. And the more I practice submitting, surrendering, dying to self, the more I practice that, the more I know of the power of God. And sometimes we fail, but we can see the power that God has invested to His church, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Nothing could hold Him. He raised Him from the dead. The power that set Him on the throne, on the right hand of God. The power that put Him above every principality, power, and authority, and might, and every name that is named in this age and in the age to come. He's been exalted higher than them all by that power. By that power, He's put all things under His feet. All things are subjected and subservient to Him. That power put Him that height and put those things beneath Him, and that power made Him the head over all things for the benefit of the church, that you and I could know His power and live lives that are pleasing and obedient and successful and victorious for His glory. So let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your scriptures. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, it is, deeper than we can plumb sometimes, Lord. It is so vast. It is broader than we can get our arms around or our mind around, Lord. Who hath plumbed the depths of these things? Who hath known the mind of God? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath reserved for them who love Him. Lord, we just ask that You would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know these things. Father, I pray for myself and for each one here, Lord. Just commit ourselves to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.